We're in this section on Romans 14 and 15, in which Paul is giving teaching on how to deal with debatable issues, how to handle things when you have people from different cultures, with different traditions and different patterns for living and different views about what is most glorifying to God. It's a fascinating passage, but I think it's all the more helpful to us because of the very nature of our church context. We are an intercultural church with people drawn from some 40 or so different nations, different cultures, different backgrounds. And I think this speaks into our situation quite interestingly and quite clearly. In Rome, there were two major groups in the church. There were believers who had come from a Gentile background, and they were most likely saved out of idolatry. And then there were believers who had come from a Jewish background. And the Gentile background believers were in the majority, and the Jewish background believers were in the minority. And they had different ideas about what was the best way to live, different ideas about how best to glorify God. And they were going to have to try and manage these differences, manage these difficulties, and understand more clearly how they should follow the Lord. Chapters 12 and 13 have largely been about living in love, how we respond to the gospel, and the detailed teaching about justification of faith that Paul has given us in the first 11 chapters, and how we respond to all of that, and a response of sacrifice, a response of transformation, a response of sober-mindedness, a response of service, and a response of love. These chapter 12 and 13 have been intensely practical. And as we saw last week, it feels a little bit like Paul has been laying a foundation of love so that he can now turn to the church in Rome and address the problem that they've been experiencing. There were debatable issues in Rome, and the debatable issues seemed to revolve around what was eaten. Should we eat anything, or should we only eat vegetables? The debatable issues revolved around the observance of holy days. What should we be doing on the holy days? Can we do what we want to do, or are there prescribed things that should be done? They seem to revolve around drinking wine. Can we have a glass of wine with our dinner, or should it be schluer? There were different views, different preferences, and a bit of contention around all these debatable issues. In these chapters, Paul gives us a worked example of what it means to live in love in the context of all of these debatable issues. He gives us a range of principles which are primarily about dealing with the debatable, but also in a sense give us what you might call a manifesto for life as an intercultural church. Paul is talking to these two groups in Rome. They had two different opinions, two different ideas about what it meant to live faithfully before God, two different expressions of conscience, and Paul had two different assessments of them. He called one group the weak, and he called the other group the strong. We saw last week that the weak were most likely Jewish background Christians whose weakness consisted in a conscientious commitment to keeping all of the Jewish dietary laws and holy days. They were in Christ, but they simply couldn't bring themselves to violate the Jewish food laws and holy days. The strong, by contrast, were those who realized that their freedom in Christ was so all-encompassing that it allowed them to eat freely what they liked. It allowed them to do what they wanted to do on the Jewish holy days. And Paul also makes it clear that he believes that the position of the strong is the correct position to hold. In Paul's mind, these are non-essentials, debatable opinions. He knows what he believes, and he teaches what he believes, but he doesn't insist that everyone agrees with him in terms of their personal practice. Now, for the Romans, it might have been food and feast days. For us, it might be Bible translations, alcohol, styles of worship, dress, and no doubt countless other things that relate to our different cultures, but are not essentials. Paul then started to set out a range of principles for dealing with these debatable issues, a range of principles that help us navigate culture clash, that help us to navigate life in an intercultural church. Last time, in chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, we saw that we should welcome one another despite our differences. We saw that we are not to despise or judge one another because of our differences. And Paul gave us a kind of fairly detailed explanation of why that's the case. He says we welcome because God welcomed us. We welcome because we belong to the Lord and are accountable to him. We welcome because we're brothers and sisters. And we welcome because we will all one day stand before God's judgment. And as we continue through into today's passage, we're going to find further principles that help us to understand how we're to act towards one another in the face of the debatable, in the face of differences of opinion. And the first principle that we are to live by is that we choose not to put stumbling blocks in each other's way. Verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. This is a transition verse which picks up what we looked at last week in the earlier passage. Let us not pass judgment on each other any longer. Picks up on verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? But here it's serving as a transition into helping us to think about how we ought to act toward one another. We are not to pass judgment, but how are we to act? Well, we are to decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. Remember the context. One brother loves his shellfish and his bacon rolls. The other brother could not bear to go near either of them. One sister has fun with her family on the holidays. The other thinks the play park should be closed and the swings chained up. One brother enjoys a glass of wine with his dinner. The other is teetotal. There are differences. Paul has already said no passing judgment, no despising. But now he says decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. You see, as we read the first 12 verses, you get the sense that Paul is exposing the weakness of the believer with an overly sensitive conscience. But as he moves into verse 13, the strong are going to see that whilst they might be right in principle, how they act needs to take account of their other brothers and sisters. Paul's call to them is that love means that we choose not to put stumbling blocks in each other's way. We, in other words, are to take responsibility for our impact on others. What we believe about debatable issues, even where we are theologically right, might become a stumbling block or a hindrance to our brothers and sisters. And Paul says that love, that welcome, means we choose not to do that. Now, what that means is that we, as we live out our lives, coming from all of our different cultures and all of our different traditions, with all of our different practices and all of our different preferences, we should be alert to the possibility of our freedoms becoming a stumbling block or a hindrance to our brothers and sisters, and we should choose to prevent that from happening. Now, we'll look a little bit about what that means practically in a moment or two, but before we do that, let's look at the second of our principles, which is that we limit our freedom for the sake of our brothers and sisters, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, Paul says, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Paul's very clear about what is right and true here, specifically relating to food. I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Perhaps he's remembering the Lord Jesus' own teaching that nothing that goes into a man or a woman can make them unclean. but rather it's what comes out from their hearts that make them unclean. Or perhaps he's remembering the visions that were given to Peter in the book of Acts, completely declaring all foods clean. Paul is absolutely clear that no foods are unclean. The Christian is absolutely free to eat anything. But that's not the end of the story. For he continues at the end of verse 14 on into verse 15 saying, "It is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." So nothing is unclean. But if one thinks it is unclean, then it is. It's a strange paradox, really, isn't it? You are absolutely free to eat black pudding, but if you have qualms about eating black pudding, then you shouldn't. You're free to eat pork, but if you have scruples about eating pork, then you shouldn't. You're free to go to the football on a holy day, but if you feel uncomfortable going on a holy day, then you shouldn't. You're free to have a glass of wine with your meal, but if you feel that it's wrong, then it's wrong for you. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 23, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." In actual, objective fact, nothing is unclean. But if you feel it's wrong for you subjectively, then it's unclean for you. And that puts a responsibility on the one who is the strong, the one with the freedom of conscience. And Paul says, "For if your brother's grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." Love governs liberty. We might well be free, but freedom is not the ultimate value. Love is. We might well be free, but we limit our freedom for the sake of our brothers and sisters. We limit our freedom lest we do spiritual damage to our brothers and sisters. And that brings us to the third of our principles. We value people more than preferences, verses 15 and 20. Somehow or other, if we demand our freedoms, there is a danger that we do spiritual damage to our brothers and sisters. And we value people more than our freedoms or our preferences. Look at verse 15. "If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." Or verse 20. "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." Now, there's a lot of debate about these verses because they are really quite strong. The danger is that by what you eat, you might destroy one for whom Christ died. You might make another stumble. It's quite strong, isn't it? It might be that Paul means that if the Gentile Christian majority exert peer pressure over the Jewish Christian minority, such that they start eating things that violate their consciences, they will become used to violating their conscience. They'll ignore conscience, and it might lead them off into further and deeper sin. It will desensitize their consciences and lead them to actual ungodliness. It might be that to encourage them into a freedom that they do not actually feel will lead them to be gripped by feelings of guilt, which will damage their walk with the Lord. The strong can slow or undermine the maturing of the weak into Christ-like wisdom and character. If you assert your freedom in the face of a brother or sister who has scruples about a certain thing, then you're risking damaging the one for whom Christ died. They might even come to see the God-given freedom you have as an evil, verse 16. "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of evil." So watch how you exercise your freedom, lest your brothers and sisters interpret it as evil. So if you have the freedom to drink alcohol, you won't put wine on the table when you have visitors who feel that alcohol is wrong, because we value the people over our preference. If you have a King James only brother, you won't constantly be arguing that other translations are just as good or Goodness me, perhaps even better, because you will value the person over your preference. If you have a sister who is converted out of Islam and still won't eat pork, you won't constantly tell her that you can't eat a bacon roll because you value the person over your preference, and on it goes. We value people more than our preferences. Now, having said all of that, this does not give the weaker brother or sister a right of veto over everything that happens in the church. We've all met those people, haven't you? Those people who have scruples upon their scruples upon their scruples, and who determine that everybody must take into account all of their scruples all of the time. That's not what's going on here. It's not about giving the weaker brother a veto power in everything that happens. But it is a call to give and take. It is a call for love to have a higher value than freedom. It is a call to value people more than our preferences. So between last week and this week, where have we got to with our principles for dealing with the debatable, our principles for intercultural church? Well, we should welcome one another despite our differences. We should not despise or judge one another because of our differences. We choose not to put stumbling blocks in each other's way. We limit our freedom for the sake of our brothers and sisters. We value people more than our preferences. Now, fourthly for today, or sixth if you're taking 2 weeks in a row, we pursue what leads to peace and mutual edification, verses 17 to 19. Have a look at those verses. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Paul's call here is for the strong to remember what really matters in life. The material pleasures of all that God has created are good and wholesome and to be enjoyed, but they are not what really matters. Our lives are not to be primarily about enjoying our freedoms, even those brought to us by justification by faith alone. We need to remember what really matters in life is not our material freedoms, rather it's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what really matters, and this is what we ought to pursue as our highest goal. We pursue what leads to peace and mutual upbuilding, mutual edification. Not my way, not my way, not my wants, but by the way of peace and mutual upbuilding. What we do, our behaviour, is to be guided by what brings these things about for our brothers and sisters in faith, as well as for ourselves. The strong need to remember that they are called to be living sacrifices. Remember chapter 12, verse 1. Verse 22 says, the faith that you have, keep between yourselves and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Tim Keller says that what Paul is saying here is, keep your views to yourself. We need to recognise when some practice is a disputable area, when something is not clearly forbidden or commanded in Scripture, don't press or loudly display your views and practices on the subject. Keep them to yourself. We must not press this to an extreme. Paul's not saying that you can't give your opinion if you're asked, nor is he saying that you can never make an evaluation. After all, Jesus tells us to watch out for false prophets. In 1 John, we're told to test the spirits. Rather, Paul means, once we recognise that this is a disputable area, we should mind our own business instead of insisting that this dispute becomes the whole church's business. We need to pursue what leads to peace and mutual edification. Principle number 5. We are willing to deny ourselves for the good of others. Well, that's what we see in verse 21, isn't it? And we see also in chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. So 14:21, first of all, it says, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Chapter 15, 1 to 3, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Well, isn't this very countercultural. We are not simply to please ourselves. Rather, we are to be willing to deny ourselves for the good of others. Those who are strong, those who have power, must be good and wise stewards of that power to build up and please those who are weak in that area. The strong are not to use their power to build up themselves and to make themselves feel comfortable. There is to be appropriate self-denying for the good of others. Whether that is self-denying in what we eat or drink, or what we do with holy days, what we wear, how we worship, the goal is not to please ourselves, but to aim for what brings good to the other. And the proof case of all of this is the self-denial of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For Christ did not please himself. No, we read in Philippians 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ didn't please himself. He did what was necessary for the good of his people. Christ didn't assert his freedoms. He subjected himself for the sake of his people. Christ didn't assert his rights. He humbled himself for the sake of his people. Here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be our model in our interactions with each other. And we're not simply to please ourselves. Rather, we are to be willing to deny ourselves for the good of others. And finally, notice that we aim for unity that leads to worship. What's the point? What's the point of choosing not to put stumbling blocks in each other's way? What's the point of choosing to limit our freedom? What's the point of valuing people more than our preferences? What's the point of pursuing that which leads to peace and mutual upbuilding? What's the point of being willing to deny ourselves, to restrain ourselves? Well, we find the answer in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The point of all of that is that we might live in harmony with one another. The point is that we might have one voice. The point is that we might glorify God together. And isn't that a great goal? We are people from very different backgrounds, different countries, different cultures, different ways of doing things, different opinions about things. Yet by living by these principles for debatable things, these principles for intercultural church, we might live in harmony with one another. We might have one voice and we might glorify God together. Our final principle is that we aim for unity that leads to worship. And so Paul ends where he began. Chapter 14, verse 1, have a look at that. It says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And then he gives us 8 principles. We should welcome one another despite our differences. We are not to despise or judge one another because of our differences. We choose not to put stumbling blocks in each other's way. We limit our freedom for the sake of our brothers and sisters. We value people more than our preferences. We pursue what leads to peace and mutual edification. We are willing to deny ourselves for the good of others. And we aim for unity that leads to worship. And so he ends where he starts, chapter 15, verse 7. Have a look. Therefore, welcome one another. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Dealing with debatable issues is part of life. We are so different and we hold so many different views. Some things will be absolutely central, absolutely essential, and there is no room for debate or dissent. The truthfulness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. Justification by faith alone. These and other things like them are not debatables. They are essentials for the faith, and these things we hold tightly in a closed hand. However, there are many things that are debatable and that Christians will take different views on. And these things we hold lightly and in an open hand. In a congregation like ours, these things are likely to be multiplied to cover all sorts of cultural practices and patterns because of the richness of our diversity. What Paul has given us here is a route map for dealing with the debatable. He has given us principles for navigating intercultural church. And may God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, grant us wisdom to apply these principles in the various aspects of our lives in a godly way, a way that leads to unity, aiming at true worship. Let's pray, and then we will gather around the Lord's table. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you have saved us by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have made us one in Christ. We pray, Father, that in all of the many differences that we have, that you would cause us to embrace these principles that Paul has taught us in chapters 14 and 15. Help us to not assert our freedoms to the detriment of brothers and sisters. Help us to prioritize people over our preferences. These things are easy on one level to speak about, but they are more challenging in practice to implement. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ as our ultimate model of one who laid aside himself for others. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.